Well, dear friends, it's wonderful to be with you and to greet you in the Lord's name. And must start off by saying what a joy it is to see the children collecting the offering. I've said this a few times now, but every time I see them, my heart is warmed because they're doing the Lord's work. Jesus sat himself in the temple across from where the people were putting in the offering. He's watching as we put money in the offering. He's interested in it. And the children are interested in it because we've commissioned them for that purpose, but they're doing the Lord's work. And though many of us like to give electronically, it's good to have a bit of small change at least to put into the offering to reinforce this wonderful way in which these children are participating in the life and work of the church. They're not members of the church in the future, although that's true, they will be, but they are members right now. And they are included right now. And so it's wonderful to see that. And I want to also give thanks for those who have been helping out in preparation for today, for the musicians doing their practice, and thank you for your playing and singing today, and for Kellyanne doing the roster, and others who will be preparing the tea and coffee and running the barbecue. There's so much that we can be thankful for. I wish we could learn as human beings to be more thankful. And on this Australia Long Weekend, the theme of Thanksgiving is one that we really need to highlight. And I'm so pleased to see those prayer points. We've prayed for a number of authorities there, including Jane Lamack-Smith. I saw her at the airport this morning. Had I known we'd be praying for her, I would have interrupted her conversation, but I let that go. We've also prayed for the governor, Frances Adamson, who has a wonderful love for the Indigenous people. So much so that she's spent an entire week, and she's a very busy woman, she and her husband have spent an entire week doing the Pitjantjatjara intensive course, wherever they teach that. So what a remarkable governor we have, and we have so much to give thanks to God for, not just on Australia Day, but every day. Unfortunately, Australia Day, and in fact Australia itself, is now being marred by terrible divisions. So on Australia Day, some people were having fun at the beach and barbecues and citizenship ceremonies and such like. Others were taking to the streets. Overnight, prior to that, someone had taken an angle grinder to the statue of James Cook in the middle of the night and toppled him and graffitied the statue. And some neo-Nazis dressed in balaclavas and military fatigues, one of them was carrying a riot shield, others were carrying Australian flags. I like the flag, I don't like the riot shield, but they were had to be dealt with by the police. So what on earth is going on in our country? Last year we had a referendum where we were invited to consider change in the Constitution. I'm really disappointed in our federal government for asking a question without knowing the answer. Now, they should have known the answer because many of us told them what the outcome would be. Don't ask the question without knowing the answer. It's the first rule of public relations. You'd expect politicians to have understood this. Instead, they've brought huge condemnation upon themselves by the majority, and we've split the nation 60-40 on the question. This is not how to progress the Constitution, and this is not how to run a nation. Well, division is something which is no stranger to humanity, and in the Bible reading which has been presented for us, we see a tremendous division that was going on in the early church. Now, some differences are good differences, so don't get me wrong. God himself established 12 tribes of Israel, so there's diversity. This tribe, with its own identity, its own location, its own customs, etc., this tribe over there. That's fantastic. It's diversity is a good thing. In the New Testament, we read about two groups of believers of Jewish background. One were called the Grecian Jews and one were called the Hebraic Jews. We read about them in Acts chapter 6. That's a good thing that we've got these kind of groupings because human beings like to form different groups, although we can get carried away. The joke is told about the three Englishmen washing up on a desert island. Two of them formed a club so that they could exclude the third. So diversity is a good thing. Difference is a good thing. Division and disunity, however, are not a good thing, and we'd hope that those three Englishmen would have worked together to deal with whatever crisis might have been facing the desert island on which they'd washed up. It's tragic to think that it would probably take something like an act of war to bring unity to this nation, which would be a false unity and it wouldn't last. But the real unity that we need in this nation and every other is the unity which proceeds from recognizing Jesus as Saviour and Lord. It's as simple as that. And I find it bemusing that our churches won't announce that truth to a very confused, a very muddled, and a very divided culture. That if we could elevate the name of Christ, receiving him as individuals, as Saviour and Lord, and if we could apply his wisdom to the management of the community, all would be well. It's in our heritage, it's in our history. Next Sunday is, in fact, celebrated by many as Christian Heritage Sunday, celebrating the first Christian sermon that was preached on Australian soil. So I'll be speaking about that wherever I'll be next Sunday. But the first sermon by the Reverend Richard Johnson took as its text that wonderful statement in the Psalms, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his mercies towards me?" Thankfulness. It's a theme that's missing in Australia. We should be thankful every day that we are so blessed in this nation. We should be thankful, as Colin has pointed out, that we can receive the gospel in this nation and allow it to percolate through all the institutions, through family, through church, through state, through schools, hospitals, prisons, etc. What a wonderful nation it would be if we could heed that message. Instead, we are too focused upon individual claims, individual upsets, and we're not submitting them to the Lordship of Christ. That's a tragedy. So my prayer for our churches is that we will use every day of the year, Australia Day, Easter, Christmas, Remembrance Day, whatever it might be, to lift up the name of Jesus. And our challenge, I think, individually is to make that our mode of operation when we're in the supermarket queue, when we're sitting next to people in the bus or on the train or something and falling into conversation, that we would be given by God opportunities to speak about Jesus. Because he's presenting himself not only as Saviour, but also as Lord. And not only as Saviour and Lord of the individual, but of the entire cosmos. And so our nation, which is increasingly becoming divided over so many issues, will find unity and peace as we exalt his name and receive him and his wonderful wisdom. In the past, we seem to have understood this. When in the 1850s, I think it was, there was a terrible drought facing the nation, the people of God urged the government to take action, and the government called for a day of national fasting and prayer. And the following day, the heavens just opened, because God answers prayers. And when President Abraham Lincoln faced the crisis of the Civil War in his day, he saw that as divine chastisement, which required a national day of fasting and prayer. He led the nation in fasting and prayer. We no longer have civic authorities that seem to understand this imperative. And we no longer have churches which are urging government and community to seek the favour of God in this season or window of opportunity. We don't want the judgment of God to fall. We want his blessings. It means we've got to humble ourselves before him. Well, the great division of the New Testament is the question of whether we are made right by doing things, including, for men at least, circumcision, or whether we simply profess faith in Christ. And what a terrible division that was. And the disunity between Jewish people who held to the law very firmly and still do, some Christian people who have come out or graduated, shall we say, from Judaism into the Christian faith, still taking some of their legalistic theology with them, and then others like the Apostle Paul, who would speak about the need for us to simply profess faith in Christ, and that nothing we can do will give us merit before God by way of salvation. That was the raging question. And the answer is Christ. Because he has done everything that's necessary for salvation. He has done everything that's necessary to bring healing, to bring reconciliation. So the passage that's been read for us today makes that very clear, that you've got some people who are clinging to a faulty doctrine or a faulty theology which asserts that we've got to do certain things to somehow be right with God. Now, Peter should have known better, but we know all about Peter. One minute he's hot and one minute he's cold. One minute he won't have Jesus washing his feet, and the next minute he wants him to wash him completely. So Peter was oscillating constantly. It was just a character problem, I think, that the Apostle Peter had. And Paul gets so mad with Peter. He says in Galatians at one point that he rebuked him to his face because of his behavior. Rebuked the man to his face, even though he was the founding apostle, the rock on which the church is built. Because he was a human and he got things wrong, like we're all human and we get things wrong. We need to sharpen each other and deal with each other from time to time. In fact, he doesn't name Peter, but he speaks about those who held to this view, and Peter is among them. So perhaps Paul is a little too polite. But he doesn't name Peter, but he says for those who were promoting circumcision as necessary to salvation, I wish they would castrate themselves. Strong language. Strong language. We need to be a little more willing, I think, as God's people, to use some strong language. We can be diplomatic and we can be polite, but we've got to learn to be forthright, because Paul was forthright, Peter was forthright when he got it right, Jesus was particularly forthright. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's not be ashamed of Jesus, who is the hope for this nation. Let's not be ashamed of his work as Saviour and as Lord, but we must have both of those, because to profess faith in Jesus as Saviour, rightly understood, means recognising him as Lord, which means obeying his directives, and that means repenting of our sins. We've all got sins to repent of, but as a nation we have things to repent of. Lincoln spoke about national repentance. It's a phrase you never hear anymore. But nations biblically repented. When Jonah preached to the Ninevites, they all repented, and they were led by a pagan king in repentance. Would to God that he will touch the hearts and minds of our civic authorities, that they will lead the nation in repentance, sorrow, and prayer. Are we praying for them? Well, today we've prayed for a number of civic authorities. Let's continue to do so. And on the basis of our prayers, perhaps let's communicate with them the wisdom of God and encourage them to lead us rightly. So I hope I've made it very clear today that the disunity that was raging in the first century was resolved by the preaching of the gospel, which elevates Christ. That's the take home for today, if you take nothing else away. That the resolution of the problem of disunity is in Jesus. If only we could submit ourselves to him. The history of Australia, and I must make these remarks on Australia Day just to give currency, because I think preaching should always be of current value. Jesus himself commented on current events. The disciples came to him anxious at one point when they had heard about the massacre of the Galilean pilgrims. Pontius Pilate had mixed their own blood with the blood of the sacrifices. The disciples were anxious about this, and they brought that to Jesus to get his perspective. What did he say? Do you think they were worse sinners? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. That was the Lord's take on the current event that was brought to his attention. He then put one on the table himself, so to speak, by saying about the collapse of the tower in Siloam, where 18 people tragically were killed. Now, he could have spoken about the problem of sin and freedom of choice that God gives to us, which is one of his highest gifts, and we mess things up and we build stupid buildings that fall down. He could have spoken about creation groaning under the weight of sin so that we have earthquakes that cause buildings to fall down and people are killed and injured. He could have said all of that, and all of that is right and good, but what did he say? Do you think they were worse sinners than anyone else? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Repentance is the imperative in the analysis of current events. Why is it that when we have raging controversies that our churches don't speak about the imperative of repentance? I don't get it. So my challenge on Australia Day, as I look through history and as I look through scripture, is we need to repent on this day as well as rejoice. We rejoice in the good things that God has given, and we repent of the things that we need to change and fix. It's in scripture, it's in our own history. And I'll give you, if I may, a couple of stories of grace, and there are many there which need to be put on the table as we think about this whole controversy of Australia Day. And if I may, I'll read to you, I've mentioned Captain Cook already, a man of some great controversy, but a deeply devout Christian, although tragically he became very embittered and hardened after decades at sea, and he became brutal. That's a warning to all of us. But the instructions given to him by King George III in 1768 are as follows, concerning any indigenous people that he might encounter. Endeavour, what a lovely word, that was the name of his ship. They loved that word endeavour back in the day, it's one of my favourite words. Endeavour, by all proper means, to cultivate a friendship and alliance with them, that's the indigenous people, making them presents of such trifles as they may value, inviting them to traffic, which means to trade, and showing them every kind of civility and regard. Taking care, however, not to suffer yourself to be surprised by them, but always to be upon your guard against any accidents. How politely that's written. You are also, with the consent of the natives, to take possession of convenient situations in the country in the name of the King of Great Britain. I'll highlight that again. You are also with the consent of the natives to take possession. And then the instructions given by the King George III to Governor Arthur Phillip some years later. This was prior to the arrival of the colonists in 1788. You are to endeavour, there's that word again, you are to endeavour by every possible means to open an intercourse with the natives. I must explain for the younger members of the congregation here, intercourse means communication and interaction. Okay. You are to endeavour by every possible means to open an intercourse with the natives and to conciliate their affections, enjoining or urging all of our subjects to live in amity and kindness with them. And as I may have mentioned on a previous occasion, but it's worth restating, Governor Arthur Phillip took those instructions so seriously that when he was speared by the hostile Kurungai warrior, he pressed no charge. He pressed no charge because his task was to exercise amity and kindness. Now, why was he speared by the hostile native? We're still trying to figure out all these things, by the way, but almost on a monthly basis, someone finds some little diary or report or a journal or something, and more pieces of the jigsaw puzzle are being put together. And the more we put those pieces together, we see a story of grace as well as a story of error and injustice. And grace doesn't grow on a tree, so to speak. It comes from God. The reason he was speared is because the governor had kidnapped Bennelong. Why did he kidnap Bennelong? Because the governor was trying to interact with the indigenous people who were largely, it seems to me, disinterested about the arrival of the white man. Largely disinterested. And in desperation, he kidnapped two Aboriginal men in order to try to relate with them. Well, I'm not excusing the kidnapping, but I do understand why he did it and what he was trying to achieve. And Bennelong did not excuse the kidnapping either. And though in his time of confinement, he felt very loved by the governor and in fact started to love him back, he still had in the back of his mind the injustice of his kidnapping. And it was time for payback. And so when the governor had taken himself off to Manly, north of Sydney, the payback occurred, and he was speared. But having been speared, the matter is now dealt with. It is true that when injustice occurs, it must be dealt with as a basis of reconciliation, and that's exactly what happened, because a month to the day exactly, Bennelong led a whole mob of his people peacefully into Government House for afternoon tea. So clearly, it wasn't the arrival of the white man that was the problem. And indeed, Bennelong continued on in happy association with the governor. The governor would call him my son, and Bennelong would call the governor my father in the local language. Reminds me of the governor learning Pitjantjatjara. So I'm saying this because we need to get the facts on the table before we come to a conclusion about what is right and wrong and what's happened and where to from here. And these stories aren't being told, but they are stories of grace. Bennelong knew that he could bring his people peacefully into Government House because he knew the character of the governor who would receive them and entertain them and welcome them and be so pleased to have them come in. And he knew the governor's character, and the governor's character was a character of grace because the Christian gospel had gripped Britain so much so that King George III, who was a very keen Christian, spoke about the imperative of kindness and amity and all the other things I've read to you from those two quotations. So the story of grace is absolutely foundational to the story of Australia, if only we'd get our history right. The story of grace was fundamental in the New Testament when there was this raging controversy between the two groups. Then, as now, the solution to the problem is for our common humanity to be recognized that we are all sinners in need of salvation. We don't have a plea. We don't really have a claim, even though some have been dealt with unjustly. But it's only in Christ that we can address these claims. Does that make sense? It's only when we're prepared to sit together and journey together that we can think about remediating things that have gone wrong and gloriously reconciling with them. How important that is. Just this morning, I sent a text message because when I was preaching in Port Augusta last Sunday, I said something that I shouldn't have said, which upset one person in the congregation and he walked out. This is not the first time this has happened to me. Sometimes I say things that I shouldn't say. Sometimes I say the right thing and they walk out for the wrong reason. But last Sunday I said something that I shouldn't have said, and I have tried to sort that out just this morning before coming to speak to you. I've sent a message of apology to him asking that he would forgive me for what I said which I shouldn't have said. Now I long to reconcile with him. I long to reconcile. The neo-Nazis don't long to reconcile. The people who took the angle grinder to the ankles of James Cook's statue do not long for reconciliation. The people who march, largely I would say, do not long for reconciliation. But Jesus longs for reconciliation. He longs that we will set aside our futile arguments, that we will sort things out, because we're all sinners who should be so full of thanksgiving. We are all recipients of grace such that we would, like Governor Arthur Phillip, press no charge if necessary, but if there is a matter that needs to be dealt with, yes, let it be dealt with rightly, because God is also a God of justice. But let it not be on the basis of, ha ha, I've won my legal victory and I'm going to sue you down to the last paperclip, that's the word I'm looking for. I'm so elegant and I lost it at that point. I'm going to see you down to the last paperclip, you know, down to your last dime. And I'll punch the air in victory as I leave the court, and the person defeated will slink off or whatever. Is this pleasing to God? Justice is a good thing, but there's something greater than that, which is forgiveness and reconciliation. My prayer is that all of us will learn to stop bringing our petty issues to the table and cause them to bring about unnecessary division. There is a right division, which is over the truth versus error. But it's not to be asserted somehow triumphantly, but with gratitude to God that we have received the revelation and we just want others to come into that experience. It's not triumphalist. It's very, very sobering and very meek. And Jesus was very meek, but not weak. And Christians, we need to learn to be meek, but not weak. We need to be forthright without unnecessarily offending. We need to be precise about right and wrong, about sin and error, not in a triumphal way, but to share simply the good news that we've received, that we ourselves can do no good thing to bring merit, and we are repenting of any effort to do so. We are repenting also of the unnecessary burdens that we've placed in our relationships one with another, because we long for reconciliation. That's why Jesus came, because God so loved the world. I don't see too much love happening in the argy-bargy of Australia Day. And we need to repent that that our culture has become infected by this triumphalist view, on whichever side of the fence you might sit on some of these issues. Let that fence be destroyed. That barrier of separation, that's what the scripture says today. And it's been destroyed by Christ himself. What a glorious message of salvation it is that we enjoy. Let's give the gospel its head, if I can use that phrase. Let's not confine it simply to one-to-one evangelism, as important as that is. But let this glorious gospel shape even nations. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you with sorrow for our sins, with repentance in our hearts, with no claim to our own righteousness, but we rejoice that it's been done for us. Jesus himself was sufficiently pierced, has died and has been raised from the dead so that we can participate in this grand plan of salvation, and fill us with a burning desire to share it one with another in the community, in our extended families, and especially for our nation on this Australia Day long weekend. May your church rise up, sharing the message of salvation and reconciliation. There's no other basis for salvation and reconciliation apart from Jesus. Let's not be ashamed of your Son, Father, but proud of the goodness of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.